Okay, so Genesis core value number 5, gracious generosity. And I think I figured it out when I started prepping for this. I was like, why are we called to be generous? And then I realized it's because it rhymes with Genesis. And I was like, well, cool, thank you for coming, guys. So, for reals though, this question, why generosity? Why generosity as a core value amongst the myriad of, you know, impactful and profound things that the gospel and church calls us to? Why generosity as a core value? Yeah. And I've underpinned it with these four pillars that I'll talk into each one, but here they are. One, God gave first. He initiates and he sets the example. Number two, we trust in him. We respond to that initiation and that initial gift. We respond with faith, living lives of implicit trust in his ability to lead us, to care for us, and to provide for us. Yeah. Number three, we love each other in accordance with Jesus' design for the scripture and for community, and with the scripture's guidance for life. And number four, we serve the world, exhibiting God's generosity and bringing the dead into life. So those are the four pillars as to, for me, begin to answer the question, why generosity is a core value. So let's dive into them a little bit. Number one, God gave first. God is the creator, right? He's the initiator. What did he create in Genesis 1? The story tells us he created everything. And sometimes that's easy to forget, or it just seems so obvious that you don't think about it. But your heart beating, the fact that your body knows to breathe in and breathe out, the way your brain works, the way that the water cycle brings rain and then flows, the sun, the moon, the stars, every atom and iota, every planet, every force, every rule of nature is created by God. Every biological miracle, everything that baffles the most advanced scientists, God made. And so he, at the very, very start of this story in Genesis, I like jumping back to Genesis. I've done it all three preachers now. We start in the beginning. It's a very good place to start. The Bible says that he spoke and gave life. And so if you can think this evening about that creation event as the giving of everything. And the pinnacle of that creative outpouring is humanity. God gives us everything that we need. Our habitat, our home, the beauty that surrounds us, food, dominion and rule over the earth and the animals. He gives humanity perfection down to the very details of the shade that they would walk in the cool of the day with him. Psalm 24 puts it nice and simply for us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's just really straightforward. It's really beautiful. Every single thing around you, every single thing that you have and that you are, is first and foremost a gift from a gracious and generous God. If you think about how men fight for land, for resources, for wealth, warring and kingdoms and dynasties just for a little more land, it all belongs to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. He is Savior. He's provided and given salvation. At a critical moment in history, God comes to earth and takes on flesh, and he becomes one of us in order to fulfill every need and to become the very salvation that we need. Romans 5 verse 6 says this, "You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us." He initiates. He takes the first step. God is provider, and he brings provision. So not only has he given this basis of life, he's also given salvation. He's given us access to right relationship. He doesn't stop there. He gives ongoing provision in every way. His Spirit is given as the gift, the comforter, to lead and guide and be with and inhabit all of his people. The church and the various offices of giftings, apostles, teachers, preachers, leaders. I'm forgetting that list. There's a nice list in somewhere. But all of the gifts that God's given the church, Paul speaks about them as the gifts. He's given people with specific anointings and abilities as gifts to the church. Matthew 6, verse 25 leads us into our next pillar. We trust him. So we walk in the wake of God's self-evident generosity through creation, through the initiation of his generous and gracious giving. In many ways, though, so does everyone. The whole world walks in that. Common grace is not withheld from any man. Every man's heart beats. Every man's lungs breathe. Every man has access to nature. But as those who have been awakened spiritually from death to life, as those who are following Jesus, we're called to trust in him beyond the simplicity of just fundamentally being alive. It doesn't take a lot of trust to take your next breath or for your heart to keep beating, or for you to just walk down the street and go about your own business. But the gospel calls us to trust in Jesus on another level. Matthew 6:25 speaks straight into this point for me in a really practical and easily applicable way. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Did you know that there are more promises in the Bible that are linked to generosity in its kind of wide and various forms than any other? There are so many promises throughout the entire course of Scripture that are linked to generosity, to giving. And generosity, as you'll see, we'll get into it, is such a wide and all-encompassing word. In many ways, for me, it's underpinned and based on the foundation of grace, which is it's love in action. And generosity is a facet of love in action. And so here are just three scriptures. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. Scriptural promises about being generous. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, and he comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 22, verse 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Simple. Acts 20, 35. Jesus himself says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And whilst I was researching to put this together, I was listening to someone who described the promises in Scripture about this almost like blank checks. And I'm not really into a cause and effect gospel, like, oh, if you twist God's arm with a few of these things, he'll really bless you, you know? That's not what I'm talking about, but what I am talking about is God has principles and rules in his kingdom that are not the same as this kingdom. If you think about the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Yeah. If you think about if you want to be great among, like, those of you who want to be great, serve. Mm-hmm. Jesus, the King of all kings, comes and bends down and washes feet. And there's something in God's kingdom, there's these rules, there are these promises that they just are what they are. They're solid and they're concrete. And so you can read that and go, a generous person will prosper, and it will happen. If you are generous, you will prosper. Pillar number three, we love each other. We as a church and as a community are pursuing a culture of gracious generosity because, A, we do love each other. On the level of we're friends and we're acquainted and we're doing life together and we're scrumming down together. We love each other. B, we want to love each other better. We want to love each other deeper. We want to grow in intimacy, vulnerability, honesty, connection with each other. C, we want to obey Scripture's commands. And Scripture speaks into community and generosity within community with a lot of clarity. It's really, really clear, and it is just peppered throughout the New Testament how we are to behave, how we are to live, how we are to relate to each other. Yeah. And so I've just pulled six of scores. And obviously each one comes in its context in the greater chapter, and you can go away and read any of these things. And I would encourage you in the weeks to follow tonight, look for this thing of generosity. Look for the thread of generosity in wherever you are in your daily Bible reading. Look for the thread of generosity and you'll see it. Ephesians 4 verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 John 13 verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, you are also to love one another. I feel like I probably put that in wrong. It sounded like repeating yourself there. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. 1 John 13, 35, and this one for me is just the clincher. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And as I said earlier, to me, generosity is love in action. It's love that transcends feeling and emotion and thought. It goes beyond, I feel affection for you. It goes beyond, I will say a nice thing to you. And it moves into the territory of, I'm going to act and put my money or my time or my ability or my strengths, whatever it is, I'm going to put that where my mouth is and I'm going to give. I think as a part of this, loving each other as a community, we are combating a culture. And the culture that we're in, I've pulled out some of the negative things. There are positive things about our culture. I don't want to dishonor it completely. But these are the things that I feel like we're combating in our togetherness, specifically as Genesis Costa Mesa community. And we speak about it sometimes before the meal, or at least we used to a little bit more. Often we'd say, why do we have a meal together? Why do we all bring food and have a potluck? Isn't that a little bit of a logistical liability? Yes, it is. But it's also because it combats a culture of individualism, consumerism, selfishness, materialism, greed, lust, aestheticism, comparison. These are the things that the culture around us in our Orange County westernized culture is hurtling at us 100 miles an hour. Constantly, we are under the onslaught of this messaging that tries to define us. You need this, and you need it now because it's going to make you more desirable. It's going to put you above your neighbor. You need more money. You need more stuff. You need to make more. You need to seem like you're cooler. You need to be this on Instagram and have this many likes and this many followers. You need to have this much in your bank account. You need to have traveled and be a philanthropist and be good at your sports and this. And it's like it's this endless onslaught. Yeah. But what underpins so much of it is not Jesus. It's not gospel. No. It's worldly pursuit and it's selfish. And it is all about me first. It's individualism. It's greed in the sense of I want as much as I can take and I don't care who suffers on the end of this line. Yeah. When you buy your garments, are you thinking through a gospel mind of generosity? Yeah. Are you researching the companies that you buy from and figuring out what happens at the end of this line in Pakistan or Bangladesh or China? Who am I hurting with what I'm doing here? Simple things. Lust from the perspective of lust says, I want to take. Love says, I want to give. Lust says, I want to take. Yeah. And our culture is saturated in lust. Yeah. You want to take whatever you see that you like. Our culture says, you should have it. You should take it by any means. Yeah, okay. Materialism. I just pulled up some facts. The average household in America owes $16,000 in debt, and in debt that's not necessary. It's not education or your house or your car or the things where, in my mind at least, those are like acceptable debt, right? They're big purchases, but you need them for life and you pay them off and it's healthy. I'm talking, I have a 55-inch TV, I need a 75-inch. So I'm going to go out and drop $3,000 on that. I'm talking, my car is a little older and John at work got the upgrade, and so I got to keep up with him. So, you know, put it on the car, just let the plastic burn. That is not the spirit of generosity. That is not the spirit of the gospel.
Yeah, good.
And I was thinking about what are the challenges to generosity? And I want to frame this. Generosity is not just about money. Yeah. I think as we love each other as a community, wait, I won't go there yet. It's not just about your money. You don't have to have a lot to be generous. Yeah. And see if you can hear what I'm saying here. Generosity is not about what you have. It's about what you're willing to give. Good. And they are not linked. They don't have to be intrinsically linked. Yeah. You know that 3 billion people in the world right now live on $2.50 a day. 3 billion. It's scary when I think about how much my life costs per day in comparison. And then I think, oh man, I don't have any margin to be generous. I was reading another frightening study. How funny is this? I'm Googling shocking facts about spending and money. And I was like, oh, I'm down a rabbit hole. Where am I going? I've lost faith in humanity. But I forgot what I was going to say. That's good. Someone help me.
Shocking facts.
Okay, never mind. It's gone. I appreciate the help there, the assistance, but it's gone. Yeah, anyway, I wish I could remember. It'll come back in a second. But I was just down this fascinating rabbit hole of how people are spending their money and how one of the scary facts was, on average right now, according to one study, the average American over their lifetime will pay $600,000 of interest on loans. $600,000 on interest on loans, you know? Because the average household has $16,000 of stuff that they bought that they couldn't afford. And in this article, the person was like, what happened to the old adage that our grandparents lived by? If you can't afford it, you really can't afford it. Well, it makes a lot of sense, you know? Here's what I was going to say. One of the facts that I discovered was that in studies that they've shown in the U.S., on a positive note, the U.S. as a whole, philanthropic giving has risen a lot in the last few years. People are becoming more conscious of poverty, of the end of the line, the suffering, and they are giving. They're wanting to give. But here's something interesting. The lower the income, according to the statistics, the more likely the person is to give. The biggest group of givers in America are below the like top percentile of people. It's not the wealthy that are giving. It's the average. It's the below average. It's those who don't actually have a ton. And I thought, well, perhaps it's because there's an understanding. There's an empathy there of, you know what? I don't have a lot, but here's what I have to give. Jesus speaks about, and we're talking about finances. I'm saying generosity is not just about finances, and I'm talking about finances, but it's part of it, okay? And Jesus talks about money a lot, and it's because it really reveals where your heart is. I've been challenged as I've gone through this prep. I mean, Jesus says, where you lay up your treasure, that's where your heart is. And so if you look at a person's bank account and where they spend their money, you can tell where their heart is. And I was challenged because I was like, how much money am I setting aside for gospel stuff? I'm thinking about my hobbies. I'm thinking about my house. I'm thinking about the things I want or what I'm going to eat. And I was like, how much time and money am I being generous with, setting aside, thinking, God, how can I contribute to the work of your kingdom? Generosity is not a moment. Generosity is a state of being. It is a state of mind. It's not a quick, bright, shining, flash in the pan, the odd appearance here or there. At least I'm talking in the ideal sense. The generosity that we want to cultivate here is a state of being. And what I mean by that is that it is a state of mind. It's a way of thinking about the world. It's a way of living. It's a matter of how you position yourself within your context. And if you'll let it, God's gospel generosity will permeate deep into your very person. It's a decision. Yes, God initiates and he's given first, but we do have to receive it. And we also have to decide that we're going to live generously. There is a component of response on our part. It's costly. And if it isn't, you might not be actually being generous. If you're like, well, I'm giving and it's cool, but you know, you're giving 1% and it doesn't hurt you at all, it might not be generosity. It's good, it's a good start, but it might not be generosity. Generosity flows in both ways. I believe that it will affect how you give and how you receive. Have you ever given something to someone that you have seen and you know that they're generous? The way that they receive your gift is special. There's something about it. You feel really honored. There's something unique about people that are humble and generous. They will receive well. They will give well. Generosity is an agent of change, and I'm still speaking into how this is a state of being. It is an agent of change and growth. It will shape you. It'll shave you. So if you're hairy, watch out. Generosity will change you, and it will shape you, and it will challenge you. And I was challenged today. I'll be honest with you. There was a couple of hours today where I did not want to do this. We've had a baby. We've moved house. My work is booming, and I was so tired. And I was just like, I lost it. And I was like, three versions of my presentation deep, and I was just like, I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. And I was challenged, because I was like, here I am speaking about generosity and the giving of your time and the giving of your abilities and the giving of your talents, and I'm just like having a temper tantrum, like, I don't want to do this. God, it's so unfair. It'll challenge you. Generosity is going to be tough. I've had moments in my life where God has spoken to me about giving things away that I love, and it hurts. Yeah. And I've given away things. I gave away a guitar to a friend, and every time I see that guitar, my heart goes, there's a little pull. I'm like, ooh, are you using it? Is it just the best? God's still just doing work in me to be like completely just, yes. But the point of it is that it requires that you listen. If we're going to be the generous gospel community that I'm excited and envisioning as I think about this, it requires that we listen to the Holy Spirit. It requires that you walk into a situation and your radar, or however you receive messages from Jesus, is on. SMS, email, Wi-Fi, yeah, Bluetooth. If you're a Jesus, Bluetooth and AirDrop are on, you will receive. Because God is speaking. God loves being generous. He loves giving things away. And I personally think he really loves challenging us to give things that are hard away. Because he's just like, oh, see how you react with this one. Oh, Stu, you love that guitar? Sweet, let's give it away. All right, Jesus. Thank you. Listen. Ask what he's saying. I've had moments where a stranger walks into my home trying to sell me internet, and he walked out with a gift. I gave him something, an expensive gift. He told me about his life, and there was a crossover in a hobby that we had, and I gave him something that I had spent hundreds of dollars on, because the Holy Spirit said to me, give this thing to this guy. And it's scary at first, but if you obey it and you listen to that voice, it gets a little more clear, and you start to know that little nudging, and your heart starts beating, and you're like, why can't I get this idea out of my head? And you know, like, that wouldn't have been my idea, because I want this thing. I want to keep this thing. I want to keep this money. I want to keep my time. I want to keep my space. I want to keep my home free from annoying, needy people. Whatever it is, it's not easy, but if you listen to God, he'll speak to you. God's been incredibly faithful to me in my life, and I'm able to say that if there's one thing that I never doubt in my relationship with him, it's his faithfulness to provide, and specifically with like practical material provision, work, jobs, everything. We didn't have a lot growing up. My parents were pastors in South Africa, and I had some unfulfilled dreams because there was just things that my parents couldn't afford. I really wanted X, and they just kept saying, we can't afford it. Sorry, boy. My friends had it. I couldn't have it. And I thought, well, I think, well, why? Why can't I have this thing? And we moved to the UK, and we had even less. My parents church planted. My mom worked in a chip, like a chip shop. She was like, fries, sorry, not chips. England, we call them chips. Get your chips. She was frying fries, and my dad was driving a bus for disabled people, and they were leading a church. And we just had no money. And I just remember multiple times in silly little practical ways, God just providing. And one of the things that I remember was a washing machine. I remember seeing my parents freaking out about how they needed this washing machine. It was going to be hundreds of pounds. They didn't have the hundreds of pounds. And I think maybe we prayed. And a couple of days later, someone just called and was like, hey, getting rid of a washing machine. Need a washing machine? And they were like, guys, see how God provides. Little things. God uses generosity to unlock forgiveness. I had a moment in my life where there was two people that had hurt me through a leadership role, and I felt, yeah, I was bitter towards them. And I knew that it was an issue, and so I prayed about it, and God said to me, I want you to write them this check for a lot of money. I was 18 at the time, and it was most of my money. And I did it. And I handed this check to these people that I was angry with. And as I did it, God broke something down in me. I don't do these things. I haven't given away stuff because it indebts people to me. I haven't done it to try and jazz up stew. Those moments where I give things and where I'm obedient to the generosity call of God, they are because I know deep down, that I cannot outgive God. Yeah. And that is a Chrisism. It's a Chris Venant saying that I've adopted for, and we've adopted for our lives, and he says it all the time, you can't outgive God. Matthew 6:26 says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate one or love the other, and you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot outgive God. And so when you serve him and you choose to step into the generosity that he calls you to, you cannot outgive him. He is literally a never-ending flow of abundance that you are called to be a conduit, a faucet of. And when you turn that faucet on, this is never going to run out. And to me, that is the underpinning of a life and a state of being of generosity is trust in the Father and the fact that you cannot outgive him. Chris and Meryl are a couple that model and exemplify generosity in ways that I have not seen in many places and yield astounding results. This couple have said, as long as I've known them, we will never, and I think as long as they've raised their kids, they said to their kids, we won't be rich, but we'll do things that rich people do because God's good. And where they are in their life today doesn't make any sense to me. Chris won't tell you this, but I know that there's been seasons in his life where he was leading another church, a large church, a substantial church, where he refused to take a paycheck because there wasn't enough, and he demanded that everyone else get paid and not him. Humble generosity. He won't boast about this, but he almost never, ever lets me pay when we go out for dinner. He physically fights me. I've got to the point where pre-dinner, I say, Chris, I am paying for dinner. Do not fight me on this. My card is already with the server. It's done. Are you good with that? Do we understand? He actually fights me for the opportunity to be generous. Why? Because he wants me indebted to him? No. He's not trying to curry favor. It's because he knows that he cannot outgive God. And he knows that every opportunity that he has to be generous, God is working in his life, God is working through his life, and he knows, according to these principles of the scripture, that the generous person will prosper. This community has been incredibly generous with us. Coming in about a year ago, I just want to highlight just the most recent history with us having a baby and a bunch of people jumping on a meal train. and making us dinner. It's so simple, but I can't tell you how much that blessed us. I can't tell you how much that took a load off of us. And not only physically does it bless us because we had great food to eat, but just knowing that your community is for you and they're behind you and they're with you, it really is powerful. It's generosity. It's love in action. And I want to commend you guys. I think that we're already on the right track as a community. We are generous, but let's push into it more. Let's press into it more. Let's challenge ourselves. Let's allow God to challenge us to become more generous. Being generous here, I want to give you a little bit of practicals before I bring it down to land, as they say in preach speech. Coming into land. Fasten your seatbelts. I want to throw out some practicals. So if you are a part of this church and you're a member here and you call this your home, here are some simple, practical ways that you can jump into being generous. You can tithe. To me, this is absolute baseline. Scripture speaks about tithe. It's a 10% of everything that you get, and you give it back to God. I've done it my whole life. I always do it. Chris talks about how he's done it except for one time, and he regretted that one time when he didn't do it. It's a principle of God. If you are serving God and you're not tithing, that's a really good place to stop because it's going to challenge you, but it's also a beautiful thing. I think that tithing does a strong work in your heart. It starts to wrench your hands off of your wallet a little bit. And you go, God, I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I serve you and I'm a part of this church. I'm going to sow into this church. How do you think this church functions? How do we pay staff? How do we buy gear? It's tithing. Give more than that. If you're already tithing and that's a comfortable spot for you, well then, practical challenge. Give some more. Ask God, what's a figure? What's a number that I could add that I could give? And I can either give that to the church and entrust them to do something with it through our partnerships, through church planting movements. There are more than plenty of ways in which your giving can aid and help the gospel going out. Or maybe it's God, is there someone in the community that you want us to give to? Me and Dana set aside a specific amount of money every single month and we ask God, who do you want to bless with this? It's a simple, practical little thing, but it blesses people and it challenges us and it's generosity in action. You can serve. If you don't have a lot of money, but you have time that you can give, come early. Set up. Pick up one of those sign-up sheets. Get on it. Tear down. Help clean dishes. Help move furniture. Clear plates from people while they're sitting and chatting so that they can continue in conversation and they feel loved. Simple. Mentor. If you have wisdom, life experience, a skill set, or just time that you can offer someone else in this community, listen to them. Be a place of safety and of love. Good. Minister, if you have a grace gift on your life, teaching, worship, prayer, prophetic, etc., if you feel that God is calling you into a specific ministry and there's a grace gift on your life, which should be all of you, speak to the leadership about how you can minister in this church. Bring food. This is my absolutely baseline. Tithing is like, yeah, that's baseline. Bring food is like, if you come to this church and you're not bringing food on a Sunday, something is wrong. You need to go and spend time with Jesus and you need to repent and you need to change. Said lovingly. You know why? Because it combats a culture. Because it's how you love and you serve these people around you. You bring some nachos. You bring a wine. You bring a salad. $5. It's a little thing, but it's a big thing. If you're not doing it, it's a big thing. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect in your heart between an understanding of a gospel God and how you're living. Contribute as opposed to consume. Come ready to add to the meeting, ready to hear from God, ready to prophesy, ready to pray for someone. Not just because you're called up and you're on the prayer team, but because you're switched on. And you're like, I'm at this service to contribute to my church. And I'm saying, God, who can I pray for? And I'm looking around. And is there someone sitting in the corner like this? They probably need prayer. You don't even have to be discerning to get that one. You know what I mean? You don't even need Jesus to tell you that. Sometimes people will just tell you, I'm really struggling. Pray for that person. Yeah, ask them how. Ask them how you can help. Practical, simple. Pray. And I mean this in the sense of away from the meeting. At home, pray. Be generous with your time and your prayer life. Pray for this community as a whole and for individuals. The fourth pillar, and we're coming into land, is We're a generous community because it serves the world around us. And we believe that by being a community that is characterized by generosity, we will impact the world for Jesus. What is more gospel than stepping into a life of love in action and putting whatever it is that you treasure where your mouth is and actually doing something that blesses, uplifts, empowers, or dignifies someone else? Generosity is a fairly straightforward and uncomplicated way to preach the gospel of Jesus. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Basically, what happens is a guy gets robbed and beat up. Two dudes pass him by, and they think, that's a time headache, that's a money headache. Like, I don't need that in my life. I'm on my way to get some donuts or whatever they're doing. The third guy that Jesus is talking about, and Jesus is basically saying, like, this is who you need to be like, stops. He picks the guy up. He puts him on, the words are, his own donkey. So let's put it into a modern day thing. This guy's on the side of the road. He's bleeding. Puts him into his own car, messes everything up. He drives him to an inn, so let's say a hospital, and he pays for the bill. He foots the bill. He just says, here's 2 denarii. There's a debate about how much that is. It's a substantial amount of money. At minimum, it's $240, at minimum, according to the debates. At maximum, it's way more than that. And he literally says to the innkeeper, whatever this guy costs, I'll pay it. This is a complete stranger, and this is Jesus' model for how we are to be generous as the church towards the world. Wow. Now let that challenge your socks off. Because the next time you are busy and you are on your way somewhere and you see someone that desperately needs something, think about this scripture. This guy stops and spends hours with this man, helping him, wiping his wounds, cleaning him, taking him to a place where he can be restored, and then he pays all of it as well. Mm. Woo! That's Jesus' example for generosity. Thanks for setting the bar nice and high, Jesus. But that's beautiful. That's what he is. And I want to get there. You know what? How many of you wonder what that guy thought about God after that day? Holy moly. Here's this guy. And, you know, if that's why I'm saying this is, I believe that if we're a generous church, it is a simple form of preaching the gospel. Because you're this guy, Samaritan, that's been beaten up. And someone comes and spends the time and the energy and the effort and the care and their cash on you, you're going to wake up the next morning and you're going to question life. And if that person says to you, I'm doing this because Jesus loves you. I'm doing this because I trust in a generous and gracious and kind God. Man, your brain's going to be changed. You are going to be switched up. You're not going to believe you're saying, well, oh, God doesn't exist anymore. Something is going to be profoundly impacted in your heart. And the way that I like to think about it is that we, as those who are spiritually awake, are like, we have those electrodes that they use in the hospital that they put on your chest, and we are shocking people to life. But that comes through grace and love and kindness and pouring out of generosity and grace. And you're taking a person that doesn't know Jesus, that is spiritually dead, that hasn't been awakened, and you're giving them a jolt in the form of, here's finances, here's my time, here's my affection, here's my care. Why? Because it's not what they're used to. Our world and our life tells you, you get what you earn. God's grace tells you, you get everything for free. You get everything you didn't earn, and everything you did earn, I withhold. In terms of your sin, death, punishment, all of that I withhold. All the stuff that you racked up, done. And so, this is what we're supposed to be known for. Church is meant to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. So why is this one of our values? Guys, I'm going to ask Dee and the crew to come back up. This is one of our values because we are a people in response to God. He gave, we've received, we trust him. Our hearts overflow with an understanding of how he loves us and how we are valued. And that overflows into us loving and valuing others in this community, first and foremost, and then outside of this community as the extension of that. We believe in God's restoring power, that he is restoring creation, drawing men and women to himself, and that his gospel of salvation is going out. that the lost are being found and the spiritually dead are being brought to life. You guys can just start playing. If you haven't experienced or received that step one, that the initiator God steps out, then tonight I want to put that on the table for you. If you haven't encountered God's kindness and His grace, if you haven't stepped into a life of following Jesus, then some people are going to be up here. I'll be one of them. Peter, you can be one. Jeff, you can be one. I don't know, whoever else normally prays up here. And they want to pray with you. And if you want to meet Jesus, and this is the moment where you decide, I want to follow a God like that, who serves and gives and is humble, then make tonight that moment. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but this doesn't resonate in your heart anymore, and you think, something's missing, I don't get it, I need a refresh. I need to re-establish and rebalance. I need to reset my vision on this Jesus. Come up and let us pray for you. One of the things that I was impacted by as I was reading, the word grace that's used a lot in Scripture, in a lot of the Scriptures that we spoke through, in its root form, it's charis, it's a Greek word, and one of the meanings of it is that God is constantly leaning toward His people, that He's predisposed to blessing because He constantly leans toward us. And I was just like, man, that is a beautiful, beautiful picture that Jesus, creator of the cosmos and all that is in the earth and the heavens, is leaning towards you tonight. And the first step of that generosity is to just receive that. Receive His love. So if that's you, you want to come up here and get prayed for, Dee and the crew are going to step back into worship, and I and some others would love to pray with you guys. Let's say a quick prayer together. Father, let's stand. Father, we thank You that You are the example of generosity. God, that You don't call us into something that You haven't led us in first. Father, we thank You that Your grace enables us to be the gospel community that is generous, that You call us to be. And so this evening we surrender to You, Father. We thank You for Your word and how it challenges and how it encourages and builds us up. And we ask that You would use us as a community of grace and of generosity to love one another, to love You, and to love the world around us. In Jesus' name.